Well, I just want to welcome you. I want to welcome our satellite groups. Sad that this is our final week together in this session. It's been an amazing session. I want to thank Amy for really leading us in this, writing an amazing study guide. I told her I will be better because of her her diligence in that, and for her teaching. Thankful for that. Thankful for our leaders who have to be here every week. So thank you, leaders, for leaning in. I'm thankful for women who are passionate about making disciples. So be sure to thank your group leader and for what they pour in and the time and prayer they give to this. We're excited to be back together September 12th. That's a ways, but we're going to be looking next year at the book of Genesis, and I couldn't be more Bible nerdy geeked out about writing that and looking into that this summer and preparing for that. So looking forward to that time. We are ending our time on relationships. That was the title of this week, and really all of Proverbs is about relationships, right? Because wisdom doesn't show itself without living itself out amongst others, right? Our wisdom, the wisdom that we need is necessary as we live in community, as we do life together. And so I hope as you gather in your group that you'll talk about friendships, about what you looked at. I loved this week's study. I got a lot out of it myself, and just considering God's goodness to us, the model of Jesus and his friends, right? That God himself would need friends. And that's a message to us. The only thing that was not good in the creation account was when man was alone, right? That God himself has been a relationship for all eternity. He is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So as I was preparing for our time, I did what I love to do. I jumped into Proverbs, and this time I read it through a couple of times with a gold pen. You probably can't even see the gold pen, trying to find out what does the fullness of the book of Proverbs tell us about? And initially I was thinking friendship, and what I landed on is that it just says so much about relationships in general. And so I made two columns in my nerdy way, and I had a column of what the Proverbs says to do in relationships and what the Proverbs says not to do. And so we're going to land in the negative. That'll be fun. That's last night. Some people were like, that was kind of a downer. But let me tell you, I will cruise through some things that it tells us about to do. These are some things that I made in my list. I'm sure I've missed some things. But in wise relationships, these are things that we do. We love, right? And of course, 1 Corinthians 13 gives us a more robust definition of love. We are faithful. We're peacemakers. We're patient. We keep secrets. That's a good one to do. Keep secrets. We cover up wrongs. That would be something to plow more into. We overlook an insult. We seek understanding. We seek to listen. We are kind. We're refreshing. We're good. We're gentle. We're generous, right? And then I got to the what not to do, okay? And what struck me was actually my list is shorter, but the amount of Proverbs, and the reason I felt like I had to kind of land here was I was overwhelmed with what it says about what not to do, okay? So here's a few things. Don't withhold good. That's good. Don't withhold good. Obviously, don't slander. Slander is malicious, false, and defamatory statements. That we do not slander. That we do not gossip, right? And that we are not cruel or harsh or easily annoyed or quick-tempered. But here was the thing that jumped out at me that I could not ignore. As I was reading through this, I counted over 27 Proverbs that speak to this topic. Do not stir up conflict or create strife. Same thing, actually, because strife is to create conflict or a quarrel or a struggle or a clash, right? God hates, in Proverbs 6, when it says the six things that God hates, it ends with, God hates one who stirs up conflict. You know people like that, right? The person who loves a good conflict, who loves a good drama, right? I'm not going to read you all of them, but I'm going to read you some of them because, it was just so in my face as I was reading through the book. And this is always a good practice when you can read through a book. If you want to get ready for Genesis next fall, sit down. It's 40-some chapters. It's going to take you a while. Maybe, is it 50? What's Genesis? I don't know. I'm going to study it and find out. read through it in one sitting, right? Because you just get so much more out of it. And so this is just some of these. God hates one who stirs up conflict. Where there is strife, which is the stirring up of conflict, there is pride, right? A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but one who is patient calms a quarrel. Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. You ever been to a family gathering that was lots of feasting, but you'd rather be home with a piece of bread? That's what this proverb says. I'd just rather have a dry crust than what's happening here. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Whoever loves a quarrel loves sin. Whoever builds a high gate invites destruction. An unfriendly person pursues selfish ends and against all sound judgment starts a quarrel. It is to one's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. That one came up like five times, the quarrelsome or nagging. Better to be on the edge of the roof, better to be in the desert. Now remember, this was written to men, so if it had been written to women, it might have said better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging husband. I don't know. Nobody likes a quarrelsome and nagging person. Like one who grabs a stray dog by the ears is someone who rushes into a quarrel, not their own. You ever done that? I have. I want to get in on that. I want to get in on that quarrel. I'm going to help you with that one. I got advice. It's like I'm grabbing a dog by the ear. As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. An angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered person commits many sins. This is a good one. For as churning cream produces butter, and as twisting the nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces strife. And so I wondered about this. What is this message? Obviously the overarching message is don't be a person who creates conflict. Don't be a person who stirs up strife, right? But obviously in life, when we do relationships with people, there is conflict, right? Probably, if you've had no conflict in your life, potentially you've had no intimacy in your life, right? Because if you get near people, you're going to have conflict. I was trying to count. I lost count. I don't even know how many roommates I've had, right? I mean, a single spinster lady here has had. That's why I live. When I got old, I was like, no more sorority house. we aren't going to live by myself. Even if the cost of living in California is ridiculous, I'm still living by myself. when I moved here, I was like, no more roommates, right? I've worked with close teams of people in the way that my job has been, right? All of us have relationships. Many of you have husbands. That's your most important. When you think about friends, right? I'm sure, hopefully, most of you, when you thought in the intimacy circle, that's, and it should be, that husband needs to be right there. That needs to be your best friendship, right? You're working on that friendship. Right? A marriage is not a business partnership, right? A marriage is a friendship, and you're leaning into that. Now, if you have kids, they are not your friends. Okay. Y'all know that. I mean, they will grow that as they get older and all those kind of things, and hopefully you enjoy them as well. But somebody who's done student ministry for many years, I did, you know, for many, many years, the burden that a kid carries when their mom turns them into a surrogate spouse, when a parent pours out all their problems. You guys know this, right? You do not share your marriage problems with your kids. You do not have those conversations with your children, right? To your kids, everything's good, right? And then you work it out over here, okay? You do not lay on kids the burdens of adults, okay? So, friendships with kids, that's a whole nother talk, but so we won't go there. But in friendships, in relationships, in work relationships, there is going to be conflict, right? That just is part of what we do. Now, so I thought, how do I talk about that, right? How do we engage that conversation? What does wise conflict look like? Because I've certainly made probably more mistakes in dealing with conflict than more victories, but I think I'm growing up. I think when I'm 60, I got a few more years, I'm going to be like there. It seems to me what I've noticed, and I've probably lived in both of these places, but there tends to be two extremes. Now, most people don't live at the far ends of these extremes, but we probably live closer to one side or the other, right? When it comes to conflict, there is the avoider, which unfortunately turns typically into some kind of passive aggressiveness because it's going to spill out, right? So one extreme is there is the avoider, and then there's the power upper, right? The person who just powers up on conflict, okay? So maybe you're thinking, you know, it's easy, probably all the people you deal with in conflict, you've now categorized them. Maybe start with self. The thought. Okay, so now that you've got them in their category, now you put yourself in where you think you kind of tilt more than the other. Now, of course, again, conflicts, I mean, I'm going to be speaking somewhat generically, so you're going to have to kind of, because conflicts typically revolve around relationships, right? Feelings, relational conflict, hurt feelings, woundedness, whatever, or they revolve around decisions, like ideas, like if you're in the workplace, they might be a conflict over whose idea gets picked, right? Or who has the better idea. Or maybe even in your relationships, it's a decision about what paint color. But sometimes why that whole conflict over paint color is so big is because there's a relational conflict going on that's underneath that, right? So just, I don't, you know, you're just going to have to kind of apply this because I'm going to be somewhat general and generic. But I thought about what are some things that I know I need in my life to be a whole person when it comes to conflict, to be wise in that. And of course, again, based on even the Proverbs that we've read, and the Proverbs speaks to so much of this, the first thing is this, discernment, right? We need discernment. We need discernment of, do I even need to bring this conflict to the table, okay? Because one thing I have, as I've gotten older, realized is there's a lot of things that I thought had to be brought to the table in my 20s that just doesn't need to, you know? Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Right? Just let it go, you know? But that requires discernment. And so for some of you who are avoiders, you let everything go, and then it pops out in some other way that's really never pretty. So you need, and you might, you know, again, the Proverbs would tell us wise counsel is really helpful. Do you have some wise people with you who can help you discern that? Hey, is this something you think I should bring up or not bring up, right? And hopefully you've got some people, you know, hopefully all your friends aren't avoiders, because then they're like, oh no, don't talk. No, you know, you need a few little power uppers over here who are like, yeah, bring it up. You know? So there's some balance in that. And then again, if you're a power upper, you might need that person who can help you go, you know what, I don't know that's necessary. And so we need discernment. Is it a big deal? What is, you know, who's involved? Because again, who's involved helps us discern how important it is too, right? And how we're going to bring it up, right? Is it a spouse? Is it a child? Is it a friend, a coworker, a boss, an employee? Is it family? Is it a fool? Okay. Because one of the things that the Proverbs tell us is you can't reason with a fool. Now, if your spouse is the fool, and you're that too, right, to them. And I will say you can't just go into avoidance if it's your spouse and go, well, I'm never going to deal with that because they're just a fool. And that might require some counseling. That might require somebody coming in and helping you with that, right? And if you're the fool, you know, you got to lean into that, okay? Now, there's some other relationships. If your boss is a fool, then you might have to go, you know what? They're the boss, so what am I going to do with that, right? So, discernment. And then, of course, discernment on how is it addressed. And the Proverbs has a ton to say about that. I will refer you to the book of Proverbs, where it will tell you gentleness is good. Honey, you know, is good. Few words can be good. But thinking about how do I present this? And again, sometimes we let it go, but we definitely want to make sure that we aren't the person, we aren't just stirring up conflict for conflict's sake. So the first thing, discernment. The second thing is time. And I think this is where we get tripped up. Conflict takes time most of the time. Again, there's little things, you know, that, again, either let it go or don't make as big a deal about it and just, you know. But for big things, conflict, it just takes time, because we have to get underneath it, right? Because a lot of times, again, it's that paint decision that's really about something much deeper, right? It's about fear. It's about control. It's about, it's about a trigger. It triggers something for you. It triggers something for them. And you got to get underneath that. And typically, you can't do that quickly. And oftentimes, these extremes, the extreme avoider and the extreme power upper, I think one of the things is both do not want to invest the time. Because the time that it requires is really scary. To really start getting underneath what's really going on here, right? So the avoider typically is going to be the first person to apologize. And Christians love this one. Christians love avoiders, right? Oh, you know, because I'm so forgiving. I would do what Jesus would do. You know, well, Jesus would turn over a table in a temple sometimes. So maybe don't always use him as your scapegoat. but... You know, the avoider, you know, they're the first to apologize. It's my fault. I'll take the hit. You know, I'll pacify the situation. Well, part of it is the avoider doesn't want to get into the getting underneath, looking at themselves. Understand? Let's get this over with. Let's just be done. So I'll just pacify. The, of course, power upper, same thing, doesn't really want to hear critique, doesn't really want to know anything wrong with them, right? And they don't want to do the time. They don't want to have the negativity of that. So they just power up, boom, bam, done. That took 15 minutes. Yay! You know, we're out of here. Both are avoiding the time required, right? Unfortunately, both, with their tactic, might feel like they won, right? The avoider feels like they won because they avoided, It's over. And they pacify the situation. The power upper feels like they won because they were right and they had control or whatever it is. But here's the problem. When we avoid or power up or don't invest the time that it requires, we miss the deeper intimacy, right? We miss the deeper friendship, the deeper relationship. We miss the better outcome. You know, if it's about an idea, if it's about a choice, sometimes what we're missing is the best idea, the best choice. The person who is avoidant in the team and in the group, if it's a work project or whatever it is, that person misses maybe bringing their idea to the table, which might have been a good idea. And the power upper misses hearing better ideas than their idea, right? And so it is a loss when we speed up the dealing with conflict, depending again on the level and the depth of it. So we need discernment, we need time, we need humility. We've talked about that, but of course, humility. Humility is willing to admit wrong. Humility, I think, is not in a hurry. Humility can hear the other, right? And cares for what is in the other, and they see the other. So I'm going to skim over that because we've talked about it. But discernment, time, humility, and then four, I think this is gigormous, self-awareness. Probably all of the people I've worked with and lived with and done life with who have helped me and who I've had conflict with have helped me become more and more self-aware, right? Because again, usually there's something underneath the conflict. And it is absolutely important as we do life with people, we have to be aware of our family of origin stuff, right? I'm a fan of therapy, or at least having people who help you see things about you. Because again, so much conflict can be triggering a childhood wound, and your spouse or your coworker has no clue. You know, they're like, whoa, back off. What just went down? But for you, there's something really deep. And when you can start to begin to identify those things and know those triggers, know what's getting triggered in you. If you grew up in a home that was always chaotic, then the temptation for you is one extreme or the other. Again, the temptation with that person who everything was chaos, then there can never be chaos. There can never be any conflict. There can never be anything. Or I need to create chaos, right? That's my normal. That's my normal. Conflict and chaos is my normal. I must have that. And so as soon as things are peaceful, which consciously you think, oh, I want peace. But there's some trigger in you that's like, I don't know what to do with peace. Peace doesn't feel like family. Peace doesn't feel like love. Peace doesn't feel like normal. And so we have to continue to be growing in our self-awareness. What do we tend towards, and where did that come from? Why does that particular thing make me so angry, when sometimes even bigger things don't seem to make me that angry, right? Why am I so defensive, right? I mean, I've told you all that about my college roommate. You're so defensive. No, I'm not. That's what I told. Why am I prone to such self-pity? Why does every time there's a conflict, I react with such woundedness and kind of victim mentality, right? Or why am I prone to powering up, right? We gotta dig deep, because it matters to how we do life and relationship with one another. So discernment, time, humility, self-awareness. And fifth, obviously, conflict, it just requires listening and hearing, not just listening. Sometimes people listen, but they don't hear, right? And that's, again, why conflict requires time, because it requires us to hear. We have to listen. We have to process what we hear. We have to reflect back what we thought we heard. We have to let the other person reflect back to us what they felt like they heard. We have to grow as question askers, right? But not trapping questions. You ever been with that person? Like, if anyone starts a sentence with, "Don't you think?" Which really means, you know, bam, that's, you know, "Don't you think, have you ever thought, could it be, but, you know," no. Back to junior high, open-ended questions, right? We learn to ask open-ended questions and listen and hear. What did that feel like for you? Can you help me understand your response to that? I want to hear that. I want to understand that. You know, when somebody, here's something that I think Christians are horrific at. I don't know any other people outside of this, but because I am a Christian and I walk that world a lot. Sometimes, you know, when somebody asks for forgiveness, right? I want to ask for forgiveness. I know I hurt you, right? And then the person that you're asking for forgiveness says, "Oh, no, 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 don't worry." But there really was hurt, right? And I have grown, actually, all these things have been modeled to me by people much wiser than me. I've had to learn these things. They did not come naturally. But to give space for, "Hey, I want to ask your forgiveness, but first, I really do want to hear how it made you feel. I really want to hear how that was for you," right? And again, now, little things, sure, no big deal, let it go. But am I willing to hear? Because in forgiveness, which I'm going to talk about next, there is an absorbing of, there is a cost to that, right? And so if you're the person who's giving the forgiveness and you really have been hurt, you really have been wounded, then you need to share that, right? I mean, not like you're wounding them back, but you're letting them know, "Yeah, I really was." Because again, it's going to come out someplace else, right? And so giving space, "Can I hear how that made you feel?" And you guys know this, but I've had it happen to me so many times that I just have to say it. Again, this is, I think, one of those kind of Christian things. "Hey, I need to ask your forgiveness because I've been mad at you for like 3 years." Really? Let it go. If you've been holding it for 3 years. Like, I mean, it's just kind of, it feels like this somewhat like, just one, don't say you need to ask for forgiveness. Just come and say, "Hey, I need to let you know this has wounded me. This has hurt me," right? And then let the person ask forgiveness, right? But this kind of passive Christian easy thing sometimes doesn't help us to come to real intimacy and friendship and restoration and all the things that hopefully what we're desiring, right? So we need to be people who can listen, and listening can be really, really hard in conflict, right? Because we want to defend ourselves. Because oftentimes we want to wound back. Because oftentimes we're so quick to want to defend ourselves or our permission, our position, or our emotion, or whatever it is, that it's hard to hear what the other person is saying. And sometimes it's very tempting. We want to diminish what they're saying, right? We want to tell them why they shouldn't feel what they're feeling, right? "Oh, that's not what I meant. That's not what I said. You're wrong. You're wrong." Well, not sure again that brings us to that place of restoration that we want. We have to fight against assumptions, and we have to hear people. And then the last thing, just this, is forgiveness. Obviously, we need to be people who extend forgiveness and receive forgiveness, right? Both of those things are important. And so there's so much we could say about that, but I'll just quote Tim Keller, because why not? He says this. I think it's so good. He says, "Forgiveness means refusing to make them pay for what they did." I would add to that, forgiveness means I quit keeping score, right? He goes on, "However, refusing to lash out at someone when you want to do so with all your being is agony," right? "It's a form of suffering. You're absorbing the debt, taking the cost of it completely on yourself instead of taking it out on the other person. Does that sound like someone we know? Jesus? It hurts terribly. Many people would say it feels like a kind of death, right? And it does. Oftentimes it feels like a kind of death. He says, yes, but it is a death that leads to resurrection instead of the lifelong living death of bitterness and cynicism. You see, our choice is sometimes we have to absorb what hurts. In forgiveness, forgiveness always costs. That's why we have to be careful when our act of forgiveness is flippant. Oh, no, no, don't worry about it. Oh, but no big deal. Well, in big things, it is a big deal. So we want to be people who forgive. A couple things that I just want to end with on this. One thing that's been super helpful for me was a picture that somebody gave me years ago of when you're in a conflict. You know, oftentimes our picture is almost like a boxing ring where we're in the ring and we're fighting each other. Because what we do with conflict is often we want to win, right? And whether it's about a relationship or an idea, I want my idea to win. I want my side of the relationship to win, right? And so someone gave me this picture, and it's been really helpful. Instead of seeing yourself with this other person or this team of people, depending on what you're dealing with, in the center all fighting each other, how about you put the relationship in the center, or put the idea in the center, and then all of you are fighting for the relationship, or you're fighting for the idea, right? So if it's in a friendship or a marriage or whatever, instead see yourself as, we want to do whatever it takes to fight that our relationship wins. Does that make sense? Right? That the relationship comes out more intimate, deeper, more committed, more faithful, more filled with love, fun, all the things that matter in relationships, right? So that's been helpful. And then before we close, I just want to say something about loneliness. I know this doesn't really have anything to do with conflict, but as I was doing the study, and it was so good on friendships and relationships, I wanted to say something about loneliness, because I think most of us have felt a deep loneliness sometimes, even in the midst of a crowd of people, right? Even with people that you love, you're with people that you feel close to, that you feel intimate with, but there's still this loneliness, right? And I think sometimes we find ourselves fighting against that, trying to quickly anesthetize that. There's a kabillion studies out there on how social media has actually made us lonelier, right? So I just wanted to say this, that I think that this loneliness that we're trying to fight against sometimes is actually just the natural condition of a soul that is not yet home, right? That we're going to live with a little touch of loneliness this side of heaven, right? Because we were not made for this world. We weren't made for this space as it is. We were made, as the book of Revelation tells us in the last couple of chapters, we were made for a place where there's no need for a temple, because God himself and the Lamb are the temple, right? We were made for a place that there's no need for a sun or a moon to illuminate it, because God himself in his glory will illuminate that space. The Lamb will pour light out upon that space, right? We were made for a place where this kind of deep soul loneliness will not exist, because in that place, the scripture tells us, it is the dwelling place of God. And there will no more be this kind of mysterious presence of God that we sometimes feel more profoundly than others, but we cannot see him. There will be a day when we cannot not see him. Right? That it's his dwelling place. And Revelation tells us that in that space, God will dwell and we will be his and he will be ours in the fullness of what that means. And so what I've sought to do in my loneliness is, one, not to fight it so much, but let it turn into worship. Take that longing of the heart and just turn it into worship. Take that longing and know that it's a longing for something that just isn't here yet. Because otherwise what begins to happen is that then I'm blaming, I'm spiraling into self-pity. Everyone else has better friendships. I saw it on Instagram. Everybody else has a better marriage. Everybody else has a better whatever. Instead of just going, no. This is the natural state of a Christian soul that knows it's not made for this world, but is willing to lean into this world and lean into relationships and lean into love and lean into worship that then propels me back outward, right? Father, I pray this for us. I pray, God, that we grow and just become better at the world of conflict that is in us and in those that we do life with, that we would be wiser for the person here who needs to lean in more and avoid avoidance, and the person here who maybe needs to lean in a little bit less and avoid the powering up. Give us wisdom to what you're inviting us to, God. Give us wise counselors in our life. And Lord, for this space of loneliness, oh God, would you use it that it would mark us as lonely worshipers, women who turn to you, who turn our gaze toward you and say, you, for this moment, for this day, you are enough, Lord Jesus. And we come to you with that, God. Oh, we worship you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.